Okay, so even though we're up to Vizos HaBracha, but really we're going to have Shabbos be Yom Kippur. So we're not going to lane Vizos HaBracha this Shabbos. We're going to have the Yom Kippur laning. And the following Shabbos will be Bereishis. No, sorry, two Shabbos and after that, because we're going to have Sukkot. The following Shabbos will be Sukkot, so we're going to have Sukkot laning. And Vizos HaBracha will then be in between that and the following Shabbos. So what I figured we'll do is today we'll do the Yom Kippur laning. We'll actually go through that which we'll be doing during Yom Kippur, and then we'll do Vizos HaBracha maybe next Tuesday. We'll see. We'll get that in.
We don't really have
another what?
Well, once you get into Sukkot,
there'll be a Tuesday in between Yom Kippur and Wednesday night. So maybe we'll do it then, and then there'll be Chol HaMoed Sukkot. And then it'll be simple, and then we'll be gracious already. Yeah. But in any case, so what I wanted to do was in the beginning of Parshas Achrimos. Generally, we don't. Achrimos is.
Page.
I'm sorry, page 636. Achrimos is very often together with Parshas Kedoshim. It's part of a double Parsha. And generally, since Achrimos has a lot to do with the sacrifices on Yom Kippur of the high priest, which is usually not so relevant during the time of the year that we actually read Achrimos Kedoshim, so generally our shir focuses on the back half of that, of Parshas Kedoshim, which is a lot more interesting and relevant at that time, Psukim. So let's actually go back and learn some of the Psukim in Achrimos, which is going to be the actual service that the high priest would go through in the temple on Yom Kippur. And what I'd like to really focus on is this very mysterious sacrifice of the twin goats. The two goats that are brought with the lots that are chosen. One becomes offered as a korban and one is sent out to a barren desert and dropped off a cliff to sort of work through the psukim. We're not going to get to the mysterious depths of it in its full extent. But we'll at least go through the psukim inside to learn that this is what is going to take place. Actually, on Yom Kippur, we'll go through these psukim. What's it called?
It's right on my nose. My nose is frozen.
Well, if you come right here, you'll be safe.
Get you a block.
Yeah.
I turned it down to low. Does that work for you?
That's fine. Does it work for anybody else?
Sure. It's fine.
Okay. Fine with me, and I invite you. I don't bite.
I'm aware.
Okay, let's start. The part that, again, the goat service is going to begin in a few psukim, in the 6th or 7th pasuk in. But let's just start from the beginning and read through just to get a sense of everything that is taking place as far as giving us a sense of what it is like on the day of Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, it is worth noting as an introduction as we begin this that Yom Kippur looked very, very different in the times of the Beis HaMikdash than it does today. The way that Yom Kippur looks today is, as you are all familiar, we spend basically all day in shul, from morning until night. That's what we do. We're there and we daven and we go through all the different parts of the service. When the Beis HaMikdash stood, the centerpiece of Yom Kippur was the Kohen Gadol's entering into the Holy of Holies to perform the sacrifices that we will read about now, that is read about during the Torah reading on Yom Kippur, and the Jewish people would gather in the Beis HaMikdash. In, I don't want to say like in support, but that's what they would gather, and he would come in, when he would come out, and there would be this miraculous aspect of the red string becoming white as a sign of their atonement. That was a great joy for the Jewish people. It just looked very different than everybody being in their own respective shuls. They'd gather in the Beis HaMikdash, and the focal point was actually the Kohen Gadol. He was doing a great bulk of the work on Yom Kippur. Of course, the Jewish people would be fasting. That was required. But the Beis HaMikdash and the Kohen Gadol were very central features, and that's what almost our entire Musaf is about, going through this service. So we'll have a little bit of a greater sense. You'll be familiar with it as we go through the Machzor, based on what we're going to do. Now, as the way that it is introduced is as follows. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe. So Hashem speaks to Moshe on the beginning of page 636. Acharei Mos Shnei Bnei Aharon V'Karvasam Lefnei Hashem V'Yamusu. Hashem speaks to Moshe after the death of Aaron's two sons when they approached before Hashem and they died. Now, That was not this week's parasha. That was a previous episode that had been discussed, the death of Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aharon who had brought a sacrifice which had not been commanded in the tent in the Ohel Moed, and they were both killed. The heavenly fire descended and consumed them, and that, of course, has an entire ensuing discussion as to its significance. But what we do have is specifically, the Torah teaches us the laws of Yom Kippur with that introduction. When did Hashem speak to Moshe to teach him the laws of Yom Kippur, which is what we were about to learn? That was taught to Moshe following the death of Nadav and Avihu. Says Rashi, if you look inside, Ma Tamu Lomar, why does the Torah specifically point this fact out to us that it was following the death of Nadav and Avihu? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Moshe l'Moshe. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah used to give a moshel, used to give a parable. L'choyla shenichnas eitzlo roife. A person who was ill, who approaches a doctor. And he meets with the doctor, and the doctor says, Amar lo al toichal tzoinein v'al tishkov v'tochav. And he gives him all sorts of instructions. Don't eat these foods, and you have to take care of yourself like this, and like that. Bo acher v'omar lo al ploni. The first guy doesn't listen, and he dies. The second guy, when he says, don't eat those same foods and do the same things and take care of yourself in the same way, and then he adds, in order that you shouldn't die like so-and-so did. In other words, that will inspire him, or the doctor inspires the second one more than the first one by saying, don't do that which he did, because when he didn't listen to me, he eventually died. Therefore, the Torah says, Achrei Moshe b'nei Aharon shelo yomos kederach shemesu banav. After the death of your sons, so let me tell you what you're going to need to do when you enter into the Holy of Holies. Your sons did so inappropriately and they were killed. So let me go through the procedure as to what you're going to need to do when you enter in order that you should not die like them. Okay, Vayomer Hashem, Pasuk Beis, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe. So Hashem speaks to Moshe. Daber al Aharon achicha, speak to Aharon your brother, val yavo b'chol eis el hakoidesh mi beis la parochas. He shall not come at all times into the sanctuary within the curtain, el p'nei ha-kaporas asher al Aharon, in front of the cover that is upon the ark, v'lo yamus, so that he should not die, ki be'anon e-ro'eh al ha-kaporas, for in a cloud will I appear upon the ark cover. Interesting pasuk. What do we have to say about such a pasuk? What's going on? The various aspects of this pasuk. Pasuk Beis here. Let's read through this one. It's like a lot of different ideas in this pasuk. So the introductory pasuk is, when is Hashem speaking to Moshe? Hashem is speaking to Moshe after the death of Aharon's two sons. They approached into the Holy of Holies inappropriately, and therefore Hashem is going to give Moshe the command to tell Aharon what he needs to do when he will approach into the Holy of Holies. And what he says to him is, go speak to your brother Aharon. This again, Hashem is speaking to Moshe, saying, go talk to your brother Aharon. Your brother Aharon is the Kohen Gadol. But he shall not come into the sanctuary at all times. Meaning,
whenever he feels
right. Right, this is, exactly. This is not a place that you can go into whenever you so desire. This is not that kind of place. Right, whenever you want to have about a certain chashivas, a certain significance of a place, so there are rules, there are hours, there are times and procedures that need to be followed in order to go. So the first thing that Moshe says to Aaron, on what Hashem is telling him is, you may not come in here at all times, so that he should not die. Meaning, and if he does, he would. So that there's this very significant, this is a place which is off limit, and this is setting us up that the place that Aharon would go to on Yom Kippur, into the Holy of Holies, that was the only time during the entire year that any human being would actually enter into it. So there was a place in the Beis HaMikdash that existed and that nobody entered ever other than the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. For in a cloud will I appear upon the ark cover. What does he mean that in a cloud I will appear upon the ark cover? As Rashi says, Ki tamid ani nir osham im amunan, I am always there. Since I am always there, since I always appear in a cloud cover above the ark, in other words, the ark was housed in the Holy of Holies, and Hashem's presence rested above that ark, so Hashem says, because my Shechina, because my presence is revealed there, Yizoher Shelo Yargil Lavo, you need to be careful not to become accustomed to going. So that Rashi is pointing out, what the Torah is telling us is a very important lesson in general. As we get familiar with things, we generally become less sensitive to its significance or to its holiness or to its importance. That's how things go. The more you're around something, the more it becomes normal, it's standard. So Hashem created a system where His presence is revealed in the most intense form, in the Holy of Holies above the ark where His divine presence was palpable and rested. You may not come whenever you so desire, because if you become rugged, if you become accustomed to being here, then it loses that significance, it loses that ability to become moved and inspired by that. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Rashi quotes the Medrash that says, this is the pasuk that tells us that we're referring to Yom Kippur, that do not come at all times, but only in a cloud may you come to the Holy of Holies, and that cloud is referring to the Ketores, the incense that's burnt on Yom Kippur. Only when you create that cloud through the burning of your incense, then you may enter into the Holy of Holies. Not at all times, but only in a cloud. In other words, the simple meaning of the pasuk is, because I exist in the cloud there always, you can't become accustomed to being here. You have to maintain your distance to maintain the specialness of the place. And the alternative explanation the sages say is that this is how we know this whole section is referring to Yom Kippur, that the verse is saying you can't go in whenever you want, you can only go in with a cloud, meaning when you burn the incense of Yom Kippur, that's when you have the ability to come in. Okay, and that will also become clear from the end of the Psukim, in which we will see that this is specifically referring to Yom Kippur. Okay, but let's move on, because this is not even the part that I really want to be focused on. V'zos yavo Aharon el HaKodesh. With this, may Aharon approach into the sanctuary. B'par ben bakar l'chatas v'ayu l'olah. There are going to be two sacrifices. One is going to be a young bull as a sin offering, and then there will be an ayul, a ram, which will be an elevation offering, an olah, the olah which is burned entirely. And then you have the chatas, which is a sin offering. Now, if you just pay attention, we'll see as we go through, there are a series of sacrifices that Aaron will bring. And our musaf, the reason why we're going to focus on this is that just to be familiar, when we go through the machzor, the musaf of Yom Kippur basically takes us through this procedure. So just to be familiar with what's going on. So the first thing that the Torah says is that Aaron himself brings a bull, and that is to be a sin offering, and he brings a ram, which will be an elevation offering. Okay, let's move on.
That's the question.
Yeah.
Why choose a bull or a ram for either one?
A good question. I don't have the answer for you right now. Each animal was representative of different things, but I don't know. Dalet, fork. Sainas bad kodesh yilbas. He will don the sacred linen tunics. He has the special clothing for the Kohen Gadol that he will wear. Michnas evad yual b'saro is with the well of the michnasayim. The linen breeches will be upon his flesh. Uva avnei bad yachkor b'mitznefes bad yitznof. And he'll have the linen sash and the head covering. Big day kodeshem v'rochatz b'mayim es b'saro u'veisham. First he will wash his body, meaning he'll go to the mikvah, and then he will put on the clothing. And again, if you'll note, as you go through the machzor, what you'll see is the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur was one big trip to the mikvah, then he would get dressed, then he'd go to the mikvah, then he'd change his clothing again, then he'd go to the mikvah. Five times he'd go to the mikvah. Every time before he would change his clothing, he would be wearing a set of clothing, he'd go to the mikvah, he'd change, mikvah, clothing. And that's referenced here also, v'rochatz b'mayim, he'll wash himself in the water, and then he will don these garments. That means after having gone to the mikvah, he'll put these clothing on. Okay, now, hey, five. Umeis adas b'nei Yisrael. Now, the first sacrifice is that he brought the bull and the ram was his own. he as the Kohen Gadol was going to be bringing sacrifices. One is a sin offering and one is an elevation offering. And now from the Jewish people, from the Adas B'nai Yisrael, Yikach Shnei Si'irei Izim L'chatas. He's going to take two goats as a chatos, two goats as a sin offering, Va'ayol Echad Li'ola, and one ram for an elevation offering. So both from himself personally, he has a ram for an elevation offering, and from the Jewish people, he takes a ram for an elevation offering. But when it comes to the sin offerings, he himself takes one bull, and from the Jewish people, he takes two goats. Now, just for your own interest, if you will flip quickly to page 135. Where have we seen two goats before? So, there is a very famous episode in the Torah which you're all familiar with. Before Yitzchak dies, he decides he'd like to bless his son. And who does he want to bless? Esav. Now, before he gives the bracha to Esav, he decides that he needs to have a good scrumptious meal, that his soul shall be satiated, and from the place of satiation he'll be able to give an appropriate blessing to Esav, and therefore Esav heads off to the field to hunt game for his father and be able to provide that meal. Meanwhile, back at home, Rivka understands what's going on and says, this is all wrong. The bracha has to be given to my son Yaakov. So what does she do? She calls Yaakov in and she says to him, starting in Pasuk, hey, V'rivka shomas bedabra Yitzchak el Esav, and Rivka heard, five, listening as Yitzchak spoke to Esav, and as Esav goes to the field, Rivka says to Yaakov, saying, I have heard that your father has been speaking to Esav, seven, and he said to me, he told Esav, go bring me, hunt me some game, and make for me these meals that I may be able to bless you. The Atobani in 8, now my son, Shema dekoili l'asher ani mitzavo osoch, hear, heed my voice, listen to what I have to say, that which I will command you. Lech noel hatzon, go to the flock. V'kachli misham shnei gidiyei izim tovim, and take two young kids of the goats, and I will make them matamim lo'avicho ka'asher ohev, and I will make them for your father as he loves. Very interesting, huh? Now, what's of note, even if we were just reading Parshas Toldos and we were reading Rivka's request to Yaakov, what's strange about it? Two. How much can a man eat? There's a lot of meat on a goat, even if it's a young goat, and even if it's not so big. I mean, when you go to a fancy dinner and you get a steak, I mean, it's like a piece of steak, right? So she asks for two goats. So, the sages did not, this was not lost on them. And they said a couple of interesting things. So Rashi here quotes one approach. Rashi here asks, Shnei gidiyei izim, v'chi shnei gidiyei izim haya machol shel Yitzchak? Did Yitzchak eat two goats at every meal? Is that a normal amount for any person to consume? Nonetheless, for Yitzchak Avinu, he would consume two goats. Ela Pesach hayo. So Rashi quotes one statement from the sages. It was actually Pesach time. Ha'echad hikriv lepischo, v'ha'echad asei matamim. One of them was going to be the carbon. They would slaughter as a carbon Pesach. Sages say many times that all of the Avos observed the laws of the Torah even before the Torah was given. And since this was the night of Pesach, when there was a commandment to offer a carbon Pesach, which can be brought from a goat, so she offered one as a korban, and the other one as she made for Yitzchak. That's what Rashi quotes. But there's a medrash that says these two goats were foreshadowing the two goats that would be taken many years later. And she refers to them, Shnei Gidiyei Zim Tovim, good ones. Why are they called good? Because they're going to be good for you, Yaakov, and they're going to be good for your children. Meaning for generations later, these are the two goats which are going to eventually be used as part of the atonement process on Yom Kippur, one which will be offered as a korban, and one will be sent out to this barren desert. Now, I'm just pointing out this point, we're not ready yet, as to what's the connection between the story of Yitzchak and Esav, of the two goats, that it should connect. In other words, the sages see that's an oddity, that Rivka needs to make a meal, and she says, take two goats. And it's two goats which are taken by the Jewish people years later. So there's a connection. But we're not yet done with what that connection will be, but just sort of whetting your appetite that this is not the first time where we actually see the idea of take two goats. Yaakov was already told once before to take two goats, and that was at that seminal moment in which Yitzhak was attempting to give a bracha to Esav, and Yaakov was going to come in and sneak in and take that bracha. Keep that in mind. We'll reference back to that shortly. Okay, anyway, we're back on page 638. So what we have so far is the Kohen Gadol is getting ready. He himself has taken one bull for his own personal sin offering and one ram for an elevation offering. He then is told that the Jewish people should take two goats for the sin offerings and one ram for the elevation offering. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. V'hikrev Aharon es parach atas asher lo. And then Aharon would offer his own sacrifice, his personal sin offering, the bull that he had brought of his own, and he would use that to atone for himself and for his household. And again, I'm mentioning that when you go through the Machzor, you'll note that this is the process. If you remember the part of the Yom Kippur service where we do all the times where we're bowing down, the three times where the Jewish people would, where all the men, they bow down. I'm not sure if it was on the women's section, but all the men, you know, literally bow down. So there's a series of, I think it's three times where we do that. And what we're going through is the actual service of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur and the various sacrifices that he would do. And as he would do the sacrifices and he would say certain psukim, the Jewish people surrounding the Beis HaMikdash upon him saying the various psukim of the Karbanos would bow down. And we're mimicking that as he goes through. So this is the first one. If you go through, you pay attention. The first thing that he does is he brings his own personal offering. He brings his own bull, which is an atonement for himself and for his own personal family. And that's the first sacrifice that the Kohen Gadol does on Yom Kippur, as we just read. Now, what does he do after that? Zayin, Pasuk 7. Now he goes for the Jewish people. They've also now given him the two goats for their sin offering. He takes the two goats, Pesach Oel Moed, and he stands them in front of Hashem at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Let me just fill in one other comment from the previous verse. When he would atone for himself personally and for his family, he would actually say the vidui. And if you'll, I mentioned this, when you go through the Machzor, that's what we do. He says, oh no, chatosini, and there's a whole vidui that the chazan will say, that we follow along with, and that's his personal vidui for himself and for his family, and then he offers that personal atonement. Now he moves to the Jewish people, and he takes the two goats that we had brought them, and he stands them in front of the tent of meeting. 8. Pasuk Ches. The Nosan Aharon al Shnei Asi'irim Gorolos. Aharon will place lots upon the two goats. Goral Echad La Hashem, V'Goral Echad La Azazel. One will be for Hashem. It will say on the lots, for Hashem, La Hashem, Hashem Chatas. And the other one will be La'azazel. Rashi explains, Ma'amid echad li'yamin v'echad l'smol. Now, the Gemara says, first of all, that these two goats have to be identical. They have to be the exact same in size and appearance and in value, so that one looking at them would not be able to distinguish one from the other. Mind you of anything? Twin brothers, excellent. In other words, when you have two goats, and the Gemara says the requirement of the twins is that they be indistinguishable from each other, that they have to look exactly the same, they have to be the same in size, value, and appearance, it is certainly reminiscent of twins. They need to be twins. Okay, I'm just commenting on the references to the Yaakov and Esau story. Okay, any case, so we now have these two goats, which are same in appearance. Rashi says he places the Kohen Gadol puts one on his right and puts one on his left. The Nasan Shteyadov Bikalfi, then he puts his two hands into whatever it was, like, I don't know if it was like a hat or some type of bin. The Noitel Goral Biamin, and he would take in his right hand one of the pieces of paper and one of them in his left. The Nosan Aleim. so that he would, you know, put it, and he would have them in front of him. As shekosav bo l'shem, hu l'shem, the one that has written on it l'Hashem, that this is for Hashem, that one would now go for Hashem as a sacrifice, as a korban. The shekosav bo l'azazel, and the one that would say on it for Azazel, that would go off to, would be sent off to the barren desert as the Azazel and pushed off the cliff. So that, what is an Azazel? Rashi says it's a har az, a dry, strong, difficult, like barren desert that's like a cliff, and then it has a high area, and they would push the goat off of that eventually. So that's how the lots were drawn. So there's this aspect of this procedure, which is a fascinating aspect of the procedure of lots. Now, just again, this is just, where else do we see lots? There are a couple of places where we find lots in the Torah. Purim, of course, is one. As to who would do certain things, they may have. But the, another main one is the division of the land of Israel was done through the lots, in terms of which tribe was given which portion. So there's this, there's an idea of lots, and it certainly allows for a divine choosing of which is going to be which. But it also has another connotation. In other words, there is a number of connotations of lots. The fact that the land was divided by lots was to allow for what? As I just mentioned, that no tribe should say, like, you, Moshe, had it in for us, you gave us a bad plot of land, or a good plot of land, or... It was that it should be clear that it was God choosing where he wanted his tribes to be. Why does Haman use lots? He's not doing it for that purpose, he's doing it almost for the opposite purpose. What else do lots say?
Which day?
And why would a person do a lot? What is it, what is it, what is it manifesting? Total randomness. Just like whatever. Like a lottery. We'll just, you know, pick it out of a hat. It could be anything. So there's those aspects of choosing these two goats, which are identical in appearance and size and in value, and it's going to be just totally chosen by lot, which one is going to be now brought as a carbon, brought into the Beis HaMikdash, and which one is going to be sent out to the barren deserts and pushed off a cliff. Okay, so far so good? Just going through the psukim, reading some issues. 9. V'kriva haron es hasir ashir alo alof hagaro ala Hashem v'asohu chatos. Aaron will shall bring near the goat which was designated by lot for Hashem and make it into a sin offering. So that which got the lot of La Hashem, that goat will become the sin offering. And then 10, Yud, V'hasa'ir, Asher alov hagoro la'azazel, and the goat that had the lot drawn upon it that says, la'azazel, ya'amod chai lefnei Hashem l'chaper alov, shall be stood alive before Hashem, meaning it is not killed in the Beis HaMikdash, it needs to still be alive as it stands before Hashem, l'shalach oso la'azazel ha'midbara, and it will provide atonement through it, and it will be sent to Azazel, to the wilderness. Meaning we will, that it will provide atonement, as Rashi points out, meaning the Kohen Gadol will confess the sins of the people, will do a vidui upon this particular goat. So far so good? V'kriv Aharon is parachatos asher lo. Aharon will now bring near his own sin offering bull, v'chiper ba'ado v'ad beiso, and provide atonement for himself and for his household, and then he shall slaughter his own sin offering. So the psukim before were basically just saying that he would bring them near. Now he actually offers it. So I didn't express that exactly clear before. Let me go back over that. He would take for himself his own sin offering, then he would take the two goats, then he would bring his sin offering to the Beis HaMikdash, but he would not offer it until he had gone through the process of the two goats of the Jewish people and the lot. And now he would actually offer, as the Torah says clearly here, then he would actually offer his own personal bull as an atonement for himself and for his family. Okay, 12:13 is the incense service. We'll just read it in English. He shall take a shovel full of fiery coals from atop the altar that is before Hashem, and his cupped hands full of finely ground incense, spices, and bring it within the curtain. So going through the process after offering his sacrifice, after going through the process of choosing the lots for the two goats, he then does the incense offering from atop the altar, and he brings it within the curtain. He shall place the incense upon the fire before Hashem, so that the cloud of the incense shall blanket the ark cover that is atop the tablets of the testimony, that he shall not die. And now this is where he actually goes inside into the Holy of Holies, and will offer this incense service inside, causing that smoke to rise, so that he shall not die, as the pasuk said in the beginning of the parasha. This is what you will need to do and to enter the Holy of Holies and not die. That's where he will do this. But this is actually inside the Holy of Holies. I'm going to read this in English, so move through this because I want to get back to the rest of the goat service. But I want to get the full sense of what he's doing on this day, so it's worth reading, but I don't want to spend too much time. So 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle with his forefinger upon the eastern front of the ark cover. And in front of the ark cover he shall sprinkle 7 times from the blood with his forefinger. Now this you might be familiar with, when the Kohen Gadol during Musa, if you have that whole thing, goes, Achas! Achas v'achas, achas u'shtayim, achas u'shal. What he's doing is we're going through this in which he shall take some of the blood and sprinkle with his forefinger upon the eastern front of the ark cover. That's once. And then in front of the ark cover, which that's not on the eastern front, but on the front of it, he shall sprinkle 7 times. And we count out with the chazan as he goes through the process of what the Kohen Gadol would do after he slaughtered his bull, which was atonement for himself and his family. He would then take from the blood and he would sprinkle once on the eastern front, achas, and then 7 times on the front, achas. So we count achas, that's referring to the first one, and then we count achas va'achas, one and then one out of the seven, one and two, one and three, one and four, until you get up to 1 and 7. That's a reference to this verse as to what he would do with the blood of the bull that he had offered as his own personal atonement. He shall slaughter the sin offering he goat of the people, and now he takes the goat. Now we had 2 goats as us the people. One of them is now going to be offered by the Kohen Gadol, the one that was chosen LaHashem. He shall now offer and slaughter that offering of the goat to the people and bring its blood within the curtain. Now he takes that blood inside the curtain, and he shall do with its blood as he had done with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it upon the ark cover and in front of the ark cover. And then that's why you'll notice on Yom Kippur, on Musaf, we do that more than once. We do it a second time, in which you go through the process of achas, achas v'achas, achas u'shtayim, one, one and one, one and two, one and three, in which we're counting now what he would do with our sin offering of the goat and the blood that he takes inside the curtain to do that as well. Thus shall he provide atonement upon the sanctuary for the contaminations of the children of Israel, even for their rebellious sins among all their sins, and so shall he do for the tent of meeting that dwells within the mother contamination. That's what he does to provide atonement for us. Any person shall not be in the tent of meeting when he comes to provide atonement in the sanctuary until his departure. No one's allowed to be there. He shall provide atonement for himself, for his household, and for the entire congregation of Israel. 18, he shall go out to the altar that is before Hashem. So now that he's been inside with the blood of his own personal bull, he's been inside with the blood of the atonement, the goat of us, of the people. Now he goes back out to the altar that is before Hashem and make an atonement upon it. He shall take some blood of the bull and some blood of the goat and place it on the horns of the altar all around. So he's got part of the blood of his own personal bull, part of the blood of our particular goat. He mixes them together, and then he goes out to the altar and he does a new service out there, which is not inside the Holy of Holies, and placing it on the horns of the altar all around. On the horn, there are 4 horns, 4 corners of the altar, and he would have a blood service over there. He shall sprinkle upon it from the blood with his forefinger 7 times, Thus shall he cleanse and sanctify from the contamination of the children of Israel. That's the third time in which he sprinkles seven times, which is now no longer inside the Holy of Holies. That's outside in the more of the... I always confuse exactly which phrase that is. But he would now do that a third time of the sprinkling of the blood three times. Okay, so far so good? On the Mizbeach HaZahav, on the golden Mizbeach. Okay, ready? Let's go on. 20. V'kilo michaper es hakodesh. When he finished atoning for the sanctuary and for the oil moyed v'es hamizbeach, v'hikriv es hasoir hechoy. Now he brings the living goat. So one of these goats has been now taken and offered as a sacrifice. But we got the other goat still standing there with its mission, and he now brings that forward. The somach Aharon eshtei yodov al rosh hasoir achai. He places both of his hands upon the head of the living goat. V'izvado alav esko avonos b'nei Yisrael, and he atones, or confesses, literally confesses upon it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their rebellious sins, among all their sins, and places them upon the head of the goat. He then puts his hand on top of it, confesses all of the sins, and so to speak puts all of the sins of the Jewish people on top of this goat. V'nasan v'shilach biad ish iti hamidbara. And then he sends it with a designated man to the desert. An ish iti literally means a person who has been designated. Rashi translates on a simple level, simply meaning hamuchon lekach miyom esmo, somebody who had been appointed as such from the previous day, meaning he was designated. And this person is then to take this goat out to the desert. Chofez v'noso hasair alav es kol avonosam el eretz gzeira. This goat will bear upon itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land. So the Torah describes that we've now placed the sins of the Jewish people, so to speak, on the head of this goat, and it will now bear upon itself their iniquities, and he will take it to an uninhabited land. The Gemara goes through how we determine that the land has to have never been worked before, no one's ever benefited from it, what will determine and allow the qualification to be such a land. V'shilach es hasair bamidbar. He should send the he-goat off to the desert. Okay. Now, at this point, the Torah does not say what else happens to it, just that it is simply sent off to the desert, bearing the iniquities of all the people upon its head. Chav Gimel. Then the Torah continues what happens at this point. Uvo Aharon el Ohel Moed. Aharon now comes to the tent of the meeting, to the Ohel Moed. Ufoshat es bigdei abora shelovash bevoya lakodesh. And he will remove the vestments that he had been wearing when he originally went into the Holy of Holies. V'hinichom shom, and he leaves them there. V'rochas es v'saroba mayim. He will immerse himself again in the water, another trip to the mikvah. V'lovash es bigadov v'yotza. V'osas oylosov es oylosov v'chiper badov ad ha'am. And then he brings the elevation offerings, which had also been designated prior, but that's brought at the end of this process. After the sin offerings have been offered for himself and for the Jewish people, the blood has been brought into the Holy of Holies, the incense has been offered, the blood has been sprinkled, he brings the blood outside and sprinkles there. Then they send off the goats that's still alive to the desert. Then the Kohen comes back in, goes to the mikvah, changes his clothing, and then offers the elevation offerings, both for himself and for the people. He causes in 25 the fat of the sin offering to go up in smoke. The one, the Ish Iti, who dispatched the goat to the Azazel, also comes back, immerses his clothing, and will immerse himself in the water. He becomes Tameh until he goes to the mikvah, and then he is allowed to re-enter the camp. the sin offering bull and the sin offering he goat whose blood had been brought shall be removed outside the camp, and they will be burned entirely, their fires and hides, their flesh and their dung. The one who burns them also becomes tamei. He has to immerse his clothing, immerse himself, at which point he may enter the camp. 29, this shall remain for you an eternal decree in the seventh month, on the tenth of that month, which is of course Yom Kippur. This is what we shall do, prohibition of doing any type of activity. This day will provide atonement and will cleanse us from all of our sins. Interesting. Okay, those are the psukim. Those are the psukim. Fascinating. So, this is a longer discussion, a few minutes, but the parallels are very interesting to the stories of Yaakov and Esav. We have these, I mean, the whole offering is a very unique offering amongst the laws that we find in the Torah, this idea of taking the two goats that have to be exactly the same in terms of appearance and size and value. They're drawn by lot to determine which one will be offered as a sacrifice on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash, which one will just be sent off to this barren desert bearing the iniquities of the Jewish people. We find Rivka already being the first one to say to her son Yaakov, take for me two goats. He, one of the twins, which Rashi points out, Yaakov and Esav were indistinguishable from each other until they hit the ages of 13. They were the same in their behavior, in their actions, in their dress, and then they went off in their own different directions, but they were originally much more similar and indistinguishable from each other. And we're at a point in time in which Yitzchak desires to give Esav a bracha, and Yaakov's whole goal is to come, dress up like Esav, and be able to swindle that bracha from him. And this episode foreshadows the taking of the two goats, which would happen on Yom Kippur, to serve as an atonement for us. Rav Yitzchak Kerner was a great Rosh Hashiva of Yeshivas Chaim Berlin, points out that whenever you have something which is on the external, very similar, it's always a sign that you have to look deeper internally to determine the difference between them. Because on the outside, they look all the same. But what's going on inside is often very different. And you have the traces of the story back to Yaakov and Esav, where on the outside, at least in the beginning, certainly by the end, Esav becomes this hairy, reddish type man, which is distinguishable from Yaakov. Yaakov has to dress up to look like him. But in the beginning, in which they seem to have been less distinguishable, but on the inside, very, very different. And many of the commentators point out this idea on Yom Kippur, this idea that we have, you know, so many different ways that we can go with our lives. The difference between that on the outside things seem to be the same, and what's going on the inside is the difference. The difference between, you know, going this way or going this way, heading off to be a sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash, or heading off to some barren desert to be dropped off a cliff. And the lots of Yom Kippur being drawn to determine which one is going to be chosen. I know I saw many write the idea of the lots. You know, one of the issues that we deal with in Torah Judaism regularly is the conflict between randomness and that which we would guess intent. You know, if one of the philosophical debates that would rage between, you know, a Jewish Torah perspective and a secular perspective, whether or not the world just happens and it's random versus intent. And the difference between that is what Rabbi Feldman mentioned in his sermon in terms of, you know, Stephen Hawking claiming, you know, that science no longer needs God to be able to explain creation. That's much more significant, and that sounds significant even as it is, but it's much more significant if you, with that approach, if the world could have happened without intent, then by definition, everything that happens really is meaningless. Because if it was random that it was here, then it really is of no significance or meaning whatever will take place, because there was no intent anyway. So whether or not we establish a moral code of law would only be because, practically speaking, it would work better for us as a society. But it's not inherently of value because everything is random anyway. That's the significance of the debate. The Jewish response to such an argument is, at its core, there is intent, there is purpose, there is creation with meaning, and therefore our lives and the decisions we make have meaning. And there's this idea of the lots being drawn to determine the fates of these two goats. whether or not it will be sent, Lazazel, that which seems to be such a fine line which distinguishes between that which will be sent, LaHashem, and that which will be sent, Lazazel, from two very similar looking goats, but a message of intent that it actually matters what will become of these goats, whether or not it will be sent, which mission does it have in life, even though they are indistinguishable on the outside, but the choices to make in terms of creating meaning and value through that. There's a lot in this, and I'm really scratching the surface because I don't fully have a grasp of all of it. I just really wanted to share the psukim inside as to how the Torah describes it and set up some of the issues involved. That I'm acknowledging right now that we are not fully touching, but just some of the ideas between the lots that are drawn, the two different things, one sent to a barren desert, thrown off a cliff, brought as a carbon, the connection to Yaakov and Esav, the two twins, the connection to Rivka already saying, take from me the two goats. There's a lot there, and very little that we understand out of that part, but I just at least wanted to sort of just throw out some of the ideas affiliated with this particular carbon, which has a major role on Yom Kippur. As you go through, again, as I try to go through, when you go through the Machzor, you'll note that this is really, this one chapter that we just read is really the bulk of Musaf on Yom Kippur. And as you read through it, even in English, you'll see how we're just following what we just learned through, going through the process of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Alright, those are some thoughts just to get us into Yom Kippur mode and familiar with the Machzor and the process of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. I wish you all a good yontif, a good meaningful fast, and kapara, slicha, mechila, and kapara, and the full atonement for all of all that we can accomplish on Yom Kippur.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.